Welcome to the Chosen People radio program, a production of Chosen People Ministries. On this program, you'll hear inspiring stories, learn about messianic apologetics, and discover God's plan for Israel and you. Now let's welcome our hosts, Mitch Glazer, president of Chosen People Ministries, and Robert Walter, our New York regional director.
Shalom and welcome to the Chosen People radio program. I'm Mitch Glazer, president of Chosen People Ministries. If you've been listening, you know that Chosen People Ministries has been around since 1894. And I don't want you to think for one moment that I am the founder. I am not. What a joy it is for me to serve with this ministry. And the design of the program is to speak about issues that swirl around Jewish evangelism and the Jewish people. We would contend that Jewish people are the bouncing ball of Scripture in that if you want to know what's going to happen or what's happening, you've got to follow the bouncing ball. So you've got to understand what God's plan for the Jewish people is from the Scriptures. And then you can understand more about what God's plan is for the present and also for the future. And that's a subject that we will be tackling today. We're going to be talking about the role of the Jewish people in God's plan and purposes. And joining me today is my good friend and colleague, Bobby Walter, who actually leads the work of Chosen People Ministries in Brooklyn, New York. He's also our regional director. So he not only has almost a million Jewish people to care about in Brooklyn, but he also has another million plus Jewish people to care about in the five boroughs of New York City. And welcome, Bobby. So glad to have you with us.
Yes. Thank you, Mitch. Shalom to you and shalom to everyone who's listening. We're very happy to have you joining us for this program today. And as Mitch said, you know, we're going to be talking about, you know, a topic that's near and dear to our hearts. Mitch, I think the best place for us to start when talking about this topic, the specific role that Israel has in God's overarching plan for all of creation, I think the best place for us to start is with Abraham, right?
Absolutely. He's the father.
Right.
He's the father of it all.
Right. So when we're introduced to Abraham, it's actually the end of Genesis 11. There's a genealogy that sort of sets the stage for us so that when we get to Genesis chapter 12, we know where Abram, at the time his name was Abram, where he comes from and his lineage and what part of the world he was from. Honestly, it's very important information because God chooses and selects Abram and calls him to leave everything behind. And God begins to make a covenant with Abraham.
And so in Genesis chapter 12, and a lot of you know the last part of that chapter, which was just so significant, where God said, I will bless those who bless thee, curse those who curse thee, and through you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So not only does he promise Abram that he would become a people, even though he was childless, not only does God promise Abram that he will become a great nation, that he would have a land, but God also gave Abram a mission for the chosen people, that it would be through the world that they would be blessed. And on the other hand, those who get in God's way and curse the Jewish people or make light of God's covenant with Israel, well, it won't go too well for them. So God, who never lies, promised Abraham that his descendants would possess the land forever and that the Jewish people would never be destroyed or subsumed into another people group. And we know that God will keep that promise. And so, Bobby, I understand that the promises that God made to Abraham should be taken literally. And so these promises are true. Your thoughts on that one?
Yeah, I would agree 100%. And I think, you know, one thing that really stands out from what you were just sharing is God's heart behind this, God's heart behind making these promises to Abraham, and God's heart behind being faithful to those promises to Abraham. It's to see the world redeemed. It's for the benefit of Israel and the nations. That's why God created the Jewish people. That's why God called Abraham. That's why God gave the promise to Shem even. It was all for the purpose of bringing about the blessing to all the families of the earth.
Right, the redemption of the nations. And of course, Paul follows up. Through the Jewish people, we have the Bible, both Old and New Testament. And then through the Jewish people, we have the Messiah. But also, you have to keep your eye on the Jewish people because there are some great promises ahead that signal the second coming of Christ and also authenticate the Word of God, making us absolutely sure that His promises are true. For example, the prophecies regarding the reestablishment of Israel are part of a group of prophecies concerning the second coming of the Messiah. Because the prophecies concerning Messiah's first coming were fulfilled literally, right? Mm-hmm. Consistent interpretation would then dictate that the prophecies concerning his second coming and the reestablishment of Israel should be interpreted literally as well. So, Bobby, let's talk a little bit about Israel and the prophetic scriptures that elaborate on these promises concerning the land, because we see some of that coming to pass today, don't we?
We do. You know, I know that you and I would strongly agree on this. But there are a number of passages in the prophets in particular that talk about this physical regathering of the Jewish people into the land, the actual land that God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know, so many thousands of years ago. So one example, I'll just read it here in Ezekiel 36, verses 24 through 28. It says, "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land." Now, as we keep reading, there comes like another side of the promise here, because it's not only a physical regathering, but there's also a spiritual rebirth that God promises for the nation of Israel. So we keep reading in Ezekiel, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God."
So, Bobby, when we see the Jewish people coming back to the land, which we do see, began in 1948, when we see that, then we know that the other promises of God, which we should also take literally, are on their way. They're on the horizon. And so this prophecy in Ezekiel, I think we see in part coming true because the Jewish people have come back to the land primarily in unbelief. And so when we see this, we understand that modern-day Israel is not really the work of man, but it's the work of God. And we are waiting for the whole enchilada. We're waiting, we're waiting for the rest to happen. And as we see this literally fulfilled, we know the rest will be literally fulfilled, which reminds us of other promises by Isaiah as well.
Yeah, and I think we're getting a taste of it in Israel right now because, I mean, some of our listeners may not be aware, but there are quite a few Jewish believers in Jesus who live in Israel. And I just can't help but think about the last time that I was in Israel. Mitch, actually, I was with you. You and I went together. And one evening, all of our staff hosted a worship concert, and the room was just filled with probably 60 to 70 young, well-educated, professional Jewish Israelis worshiping God in Hebrew, worshiping Jesus in Hebrew. And I just remember standing there in awe and getting goosebumps because it was such a beautiful sight to see these precious people who had come from all over the world to Israel. But what was uniting them in that moment was not just their Israeli identity and their Jewishness, but their faith in Israel's Messiah, Jesus.
So we see a lot of these promises coming to pass. And dear brother and sister, when you read the Bible, read it literally. Don't make a metaphor out of something that's just clear. And you may not understand all the depths of a prophecy or how it's being fulfilled, but a lot of it is just pretty much common sense. You can look on your websites or your news feeds or turn on the television, and you can see that there are Jewish people living in Israel. And the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant that God made with Abram that involved the land and involved his being a people and involved the blessings that will come through the Jewish people, that was an unconditional promise. Mm. There are no conditions to it, no time parameters. This is forever in effect. It's not dependent upon Abram's obedience or my obedience as a Jewish person. The promise of God is dependent upon God's power and ability to make the promise come true. And against all odds, the Jewish people were brought back to the land of Israel in unbelief. And so I would say modern Israel is definitely the fulfillment of prophecy because God did what he said he would do. He would bring the Jewish people back to the land in unbelief because he's made an unconditional promise. Nothing can keep God from fulfilling an unconditional promise. And that's a blessing for all of us who know Jesus as our Savior. We know that God's going to fulfill his promises to us because he fulfills his promises to Israel. And so the prophetic scriptures, I would say properly interpreted, indicate that modern-day Israel, though not perfect, but it is the fulfillment of prophecy. And if it is the fulfillment of prophecy, then what's next? You know, what's next? I mean, that's the exciting thought. What's next is everything else God promised, literally.
So, Mitch, I think we've really had a good conversation so far today, talking about God's faithfulness to Israel throughout the ages, beginning with Abraham and even in Abraham's own lineage. But I have a question for you. What would you say to someone, perhaps one of our listeners, who might be wondering if God is done with the Jewish people, if his plan for Israel is no longer intact?
You know, people have asked me, wondering, what is God's plan for the Jewish people now that Jesus has come and Jews and Gentiles are part of the ecclesia, called out ones, the church? And the truth is that Jewish people individually have as much of a role in the current work of God as Gentiles. We are one. There are both Jews and Gentiles, one in Messiah. Even though Paul says there's neither Jew nor Gentile, man nor woman, slave or free, you never saw a male slave have a baby. So, you know, it's not that Paul is saying that these distinctions do not exist anymore. He's simply saying that these distinctions break down when we are all called to follow Jesus, that there's an equality. The ground is level at the foot of the cross, and I absolutely believe that. I believe it wholeheartedly. You can't have the church without having Jewish people, which is why Chosen People Ministries is so busy reaching Jewish people, you know, and Jewish people get included into this wonderful family of God, which we oftentimes call the church. But it all continues. And so the Jewish people are in the land, but the land is not totally the way God wanted it to be. And you should go to Israel and you'll know. You don't exactly have peace in the land when Hamas is firing bullets, you know, from Gaza into central Israel. And so we have the land, but it's only in part. But the day is coming when the Jewish people will turn to Jesus as a nation. Zechariah 12:10, they will look unto me whom they have pierced. Matthew chapter 23, verse 39, and they will cry out, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The Apostle Paul in Romans 11, 25 and following talks about all Israel being saved. Well, that's all Israel that is left will be saved. And it's when Israel turns to the Lord that Jesus returns, establishes his kingdom, and all of these wonderful land promises attached to the kingdom of God are fulfilled. Now, it's not just fulfilled for the Jewish people, because remember, the Jewish people were to be a blessing to all the world. And so all those who know the Lord will be invited into the kingdom. And I don't know about you, Bobby, but if you get there and you don't find a place, you're welcome under my fig tree. We'll have a picnic, you know? And so it's not that Israel's promises will be completed and fulfilled and the church will be left out. Rather, the church, individual Gentile Christians, Paul wrote about in Romans 11, have been grafted in to the rich root of the olive tree. And in one way or another, we'll get it all figured out when he comes, but in one way or another, Gentiles receive some of these promises as well. And so we look forward to a great and glorious day in the future when the Lord returns. But until then, we need to be out proclaiming the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Gentile so that individual Jewish people are added to the church, and Gentiles are added to the olive tree and find that sweet unity in Jesus the Messiah. And that's really what Chosen People is all about. And that's why you've got Bobby, who's not Jewish, and Mitch, who is Jewish, talking over these matters with you today, brothers and sisters, to show you that there really is tremendous unity between Jews and Gentiles in the Messiah Jesus. And we look forward to an even greater unity when he returns.
New York City is home to an estimated 1.6 million Jewish people, and many of them do not know who the Messiah is. Right now, Jewish people are facing an increasing amount of anti-Semitism and hatred. Anti-Semitic acts have grown all too common in our cities and schools. Many do not feel safe. And they are now more open to hearing about God. Amid all the hatred, the love of Yeshua, Jesus, shines brighter. At Chosen People Ministries, we gather believers from all over the country every summer to proclaim the good news of Jesus, the Messiah, to Jewish people all around the city. We engage in street outreach and follow-up and invite volunteers to learn more about Jewish culture with us. As believers, let us express our love for the God of Israel and our solidarity with the Jewish community. Please join us in New York City this summer to proclaim the true hope, peace, and salvation we have in our Messiah. Sign up today for Shalom New York.
Welcome back. You're listening to The Chosen People. Here at Chosen People Ministries, we hear from a lot of Jewish people who have found the Messiah. And right now, we'd like to share one of those stories with you.
One Sunday in April 1992, a business associate of mine came up to me. Actually, he called me on the phone. Dennis? And I said, "Hey, Woody, how are you?" He said, "Dennis, there's going to be this Jewish man in our church on Sunday, and he's going to speak about Jesus and the Passover, and the pastor told us to invite all our Jewish friends. You want to come?" And for some reason, I said, "You know, Woody, I think I do." My goal was to prove him wrong. Do you understand that? I was raised in the Washington, D.C. area. I'm an only child, which will explain some of my arrogance when I was younger. Friday night synagogue, Saturday morning synagogue. Our life pretty much revolved around the synagogue. In the last week of August every year, we went away to camp out in the woods, usually down in North Carolina. Friday afternoon at 1 o'clock, everything stopped. Everybody just kind of got ready for Shabbat. We cleaned our cabins, we straightened everything up. Everybody would dress in white. And I remember walking into the synagogue with the aroma of Shabbat all over me and smelling nothing but upper middle class Jewish people who wanted to talk about nothing else but their cars, their houses, and where their kids were going to college. And it made me so sad. It was a religious upper middle class country club that did all the right things at the right time with the right liturgy. And God was not there. When I went off to college, I didn't want to have anything to do with synagogue life, and all I wanted to do was to experience life. From bongs, beer, and black lights to yoga, transcendental meditation, majoring in philosophy in university. Why are we here? What are we doing? I remember the song, I forget who it was by, but it was called "What's It All About, Alfie?" It was by Dionne Warwick. That's who it was from. That was kind of my theme song. It seemed like each venture got shorter and shorter and shorter because it took less and less time to figure out this wasn't an answer either. But there was no real answer to life. I'm just going to go out and make a lot of money and have a nice family. I gave up my search, if you will. The morning that we were invited to go and visit with our friend Woody at the Baptist church on Palm Sunday morning. That morning, Tina and I woke up fighting, and it was nasty. I don't know if any of you have ever had nasty fights with your wife. If you haven't, then you're not married. I remember sitting in the car in front of our house and debating whether I should turn it on. Now, I knew I had given my commitment for Woody to go. We got to the church building, we're sitting in the church parking lot, and we're fighting in the car in the parking lot. And all of a sudden, I see Woody out of the corner of my eye, and he's in the church entrance, and he's going like this, you know? And I remember I had my right hand on the steering wheel, I looked at Tina, and I raised my left hand out the window, and I went like this, and I looked at Tina, and I said, "Well, I guess we can't leave now." Now, as I look back at it, I know why we were fighting. The message that was given by this Jewish man was called the Messiah in the Passover. I had celebrated Passovers all of my life from as early as I can remember. And matter of fact, I led many Passover Seders. And here this man's telling me something about my Passover that I didn't know. And he made me very, very uncomfortable. My goal was to prove him wrong. I mean, here he had greatly disturbed my paradigms. But I did not want to believe that Jesus was Jewish, let alone that he might be the Messiah. And so I'm very good at argumentation. I'm very good at debate. And I decided I'm going to ask him questions. And he said, you can ask me anything you want. Well, I remember we met for about 7 or 8 weeks. I asked him about virgin birth. I asked him about the necessity of blood in the Hebrew Scriptures. I asked him where the Hebrew Scriptures talk about sin. And he would open up the Scriptures and he would turn it around. He'd say, here, read this. And I remember the last time that we met on Wednesday afternoons. I said, if the Messiah's been here, how come this world is so crazy? How come this world's so messed up? How come we don't live in a messianic age? What kind of Messiah do you serve if he's come already and the world is still like this? Now, I'm not telling you to read Daniel 9, but I am telling you that when he took me through this chapter and he took me through the chronological prophecy of the coming and the death of Messiah, I had no more objections anymore. God got me so interested and so upset with the possibility that Jesus might be the Messiah. I mean, the prophecy says that the Messiah would have to come before the destruction of the Second Temple in Jerusalem. Now, even I knew that happened over 2,000 years ago. The Saturday after this study in the book of Daniel, that Shabbat service, it happened to be the Shabbat in May that was the closest to May 15, and we celebrated the creation of the state of Israel, which was May 14, 1948. In the middle of the worship service, they had everybody stand up and sing HaTikvah. I don't remember what I was thinking. I don't know if I was necessarily thinking of anything, but I started to weep uncontrollably. And it was at that moment, in the midst of weeping with my little girl in my arms, that I understood that he was the Messiah of Israel, that he was not just a national Messiah, but he was a personal Messiah, that he was my Messiah.
You're listening to The Chosen People, which is produced and sponsored by Chosen People Ministries. Thank you so much for joining us today. If you'd like to learn more about this weekly program, or if you're curious to discover the deep and rich Jewish history of your faith, then let me encourage you to stop by our website. You'll find us online at chosenpeople.com/radio. And we even have a free gift just for saying hello.
You know, Bobby, God's grace is sometimes hidden in the midst of life's greatest difficulties. But tragedy opens our eyes to his presence in ways that the good times never can. It's during the difficult times that we recognize he's always present and powerful, and that even death and destruction cannot keep us from him. It's good to remember the Holocaust and the evil intent Satan still has in mind for God's ancient chosen people. The devil always wants to destroy the Jewish people in order to prevent God's promises from unfolding and to show that God is untrustworthy. This should motivate us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem and to remember his grace in the midst of life's difficulties. And to help you do that, you can request your copy of the book, Never Again, The Holocaust Remembered. Just visit us online at chosenpeople.com/radio.
Or you can ask for the book, Never Again, The Holocaust Remembered, when you call us. The number to dial is 888-2-YESHUA. And now let's close today's program with the Aaronic Benediction.
Yivarechacha Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panavalecha v'yichunecha Yisa Adonai panavalecha v'yaseim lecha Shalom.
May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and be gracious to you. May the face of the Lord shine upon you and give you peace. B'shem Shel Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar Shalom, in the name of Jesus the Messiah, the Prince of Peace.